Good to see you. Let's continue worshiping. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1, the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, first chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26, starting a series called Come Lord Jesus. It's an Advent series that will take us up through Christmas Eve. The series will. Advent officially doesn't start until next Sunday, but we are getting a running start today, kind of an introduction to the Advent season. So we're going to begin in Luke 1. And be here today, and then in the coming weeks, God willing, we'll be in the book of Revelation as we literally look at his coming, his second coming, as we reflect on the Advent season. All right, Luke chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 26. I want to remind us all that this is God's word, not man's, and so in honor of God's word, let me invite you to stand with me and begin reading in verse 26. I'll read down through verse 33 and also verse 38 of Luke 1. Very familiar passage to many of us. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." She was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. Jesus, I thank you for allowing us to gather this hour, and as we've been able to sing to you and about you and hear of opportunities to make you known, I pray that these next few moments you would help us grasp a little bit better of who you are, Jesus, and this time that we're living in between your first coming and your second. May we lean into the tension. May we long for your return. And may, in a weird way, we have hope, even when we cry out, it's not supposed to be this way. Help us, I pray. May you get the glory you so rightly deserve. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to encourage you to do something if you get bored over this next week, or it gets kind of tense around the Thanksgiving table and you need a distraction. Have your phone and Google gender reveal fails. Hours of fun. It will bless you. Thankfully, this wasn't a big thing when Katie and I were when she was giving birth. We didn't give birth, she gave birth to our children. And it's just kind of with the rise of course, the internet, and then everybody having a phone, they have these big parties now. The husband and wife don't really know what the baby is yet, and so they tell a friend, and the friend does something, whatever they ask, and it's a surprise to everybody. And by God's grace to us, somebody's got a phone nearby when this thing happens. And it'll bless you, and it'll make you laugh. There's two I want to show you. I wish I could show you the video, but due to copyright laws, I just can't. But you can find them on your own. But one, apparently, this couple, there's the pregnant wife and the husband. They had told a friend somebody had told them the gender of the child, and said, "Put either pink or blue balloons in this box. And when all the family's around and everybody's excited, we're going to open the box and the balloons are going to fly out and we'll know exactly if it's a boy or girl." And they did that, and somebody messed up. They had no idea if it was a boy or a girl. And so that's kind of a gender reveal fail. My personal favorite is the baseball toss. Now, I just want you to look at that for just a second before we go to the next slide. In that baseball is either pink or blue powder. And here we have Hank Aaron wanting to show off. The pregnant wife is going to throw this out there. The family's here, and he's thinking, all right, I'm going to hit a homer or at least a double on the back wall over the center fielder's head. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to show off my skills. Well, he doesn't like the pitch and takes a ball. Decides not to swing and wish she would pitch again, but forgetting that when it hits something, it's going to explode. And so it falls at his feet, and she's probably thinking, you are a moron. Gender reveal fail. If you Google gender reveals gone wrong, these are some of the headlines that you will see. Iowa woman dies after being struck by debris due to a gender reveal fail. You will see explosion shakes homes more than 2 miles away. Somebody got happy and excited. And then this really happened. And if you really got some time, Google this because it's a fascinating story. Arizona Border Patrol agent accidentally starts wildfire due to his planning of a gender reveal. He actually owes the state $220,000. That's what I call a gender reveal fail. I just read to you the ultimate gender reveal. This was no fail. This is going to be this regardless of what you think, Mary. This was the ultimate birth announcement. The birth announcement of birth announcements. Nobody was around. Just this young teenage girl in the middle of nowhere that hardly anybody knew. She was engaged to a man. But she woke up probably thinking, today I'm going to go dress shopping with my mom as we plan this wedding. She found out she's going to have a baby. Let me remind you that the man she was engaged to was a righteous man. He played by the rules. There was no thought of a baby, in other words. And yet we have here the most important, history-sweeping, significant gender reveal in all of time. The most life-changing. It would impact Mary for the rest of her life. And let's be honest, this gender reveal, this birth announcement impacts all of us forever and ever and ever. It was a big deal. As a matter of fact, in three verses, verse 31, 32, and 33, Gabriel the angel reveals seven characteristics of this baby in Mary's womb. Seven in these three verses. I can just imagine Mary being in shock over what she's hearing. Seven characteristics of this baby. Let's go through them very quickly. First, he's a boy. First characteristic that we see, Mary, you're pregnant. Something's happening in your tummy as we speak, and you are pregnant with a boy. You don't have to go to the hospital. It's too early to have those machines, but nobody else knows what they're going to have until the baby's born, except you. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you're having a baby boy. Verse 31. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Go ahead and tell Joseph he can paint the room blue. Go ahead and tell Joseph he's going to have a young strapping carpenter to come help him as he grows up. You go ahead and tell the people that are buying clothes they can buy masculine swaddling cloths to wrap him in. He is a boy. Side note, let's remember God chose to put himself in a human womb because although he would be God, we'll get to that in a second, he was fully human. This isn't a half boy. This is all boy in Mary's womb. First characteristic, he's a boy. Second characteristic, he's a savior. Look at this. At the end of verse 31, and you will name him Jesus. Mary and Joseph aren't going to have to argue over who the name is. You're not going to have to argument with the in-laws. Name him after such and such. Name him after such and such. The angel says, God's already taken care of that for you. His name is Jesus. If somebody knows embroidery in your family and wants to embroider the diaper bag, put J-O-N, Jesus of Nazareth, on the diaper bag, because that's his name. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means the Lord saves. What's the point? Mary, the baby in your tummy is the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the world. You're having a boy, and he's going to save humanity. Have a great day. But the angel's not anywhere close to being done. Not only is he a boy and he's a savior, he's great. Look at this, verse 32. He will be great. Now, if you and I had had time to read all of Luke chapter 1, which there's 80 verses in chapter 1, so that takes a while. But if you and I had had time to read it, we'd see that the angel had showed up 6 months earlier to somebody else. This is Bible trivia time. Do you know the man that the angel showed up to? Starts with Zech, ends with Ariah. Zechariah, yes, very good. And Zechariah was married to old lady Elizabeth, sorry, to a well along in years lady, Elizabeth, who was childless. And the angel says, hey, Zechariah, your wife's going to have a kid. His name's John, and he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Clarifier, in God's sight, he's going to be great. And then he gets to Jesus and says, hey, Mary, your child's great, period. No clarifier. Everything about this baby is great. What made John the Baptist great was his attachment or his submission to Jesus, his association to Jesus. The angel says, you're having a boy, his name's Jesus, and he is great. There will be no argument as who the goat is, who the greatest of all time is. It's Jesus. He's great now, he's great forever. And by the way, parentheses, if Jesus is great, you and I can quit trying to be so. He's got that title. Our greatness is in relation to what we do with Jesus. He's the great one, not us. Characteristic 4. He's a boy, he's a savior, he's great. Oh yeah, and by the way, he's God. He will be great, verse 32, and he will be called Son of the Most High. Again, if we had time to read this whole chapter, we'd see that the angel said to Zechariah, your wife's going to give birth to a boy, you're going to name him John, and he's going to be a prophet of the Most High. And you'd think, oh, that's fantastic. That's a great title, prophet of the Most High. The angel, same angel, goes to Mary and says, in your womb is the Son of the Most High. Chip off the old block, God himself. It's as if God said, I'm going to come to earth and I'm going to zip skin over me and be placed in a human womb. This is a full man and he's fully God. That title, Son of the Most High, literally means God himself. God is coming in the form of a man. Can you imagine Mary at this point? Woke up. He's going to have a bagel, maybe some orange juice, no ham or sausage, they're Jewish. Going to have a bagel and some orange juice, maybe a banana. Going to do some more wedding planning. Probably scared to get married because she's a young teenage girl. And then the birth announcement of all birth announcements happens just between her and an angel. There's something going on in your womb, Mary. It's a boy. He's Jesus. Everything about him is great, and he's God. And it's as if Gabriel says at this point, and wait, there's more. We're still not done. Not only is he all these things, but this baby boy in her womb would be David's king. David's king. Yeah, that David. Old Testament David. The greatest king in the Old Testament, the greatest king that Israel had ever known, that David. Look at the end of verse 32. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary, you remember in 2 Samuel 7, when the prophet went to David and prophesied that a king would come from his line, and that king would reign and be ruler over God's people, and he would be the new and better and the new and greater David. Well, the baby in your tummy, that's him. You know you're Mary and Joseph, right? Where Joseph comes from the line of David, and he is going to be the official one who gives him the name Jesus. Therefore, he will officially be his child too. And this is the promised king. He's going to be king, Mary. He's going to rule. Who's he going to rule over? That's the next characteristic. He's going to rule over God's people. That's who he's going to rule and reign over. Look at the verse 33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, what does that mean? He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. 30-second history lesson. Abraham married who? This is the audience participation portion of our program. Abraham married who? Sarah. Sarah and Abraham, when they were old, they gave birth to the promised child named who? Isaac. Isaac means laughter, by the way, because when a 90-year-old woman heard she was pregnant, she laughed. Most 90-year-olds I know would pass out. She laughed. Gave birth to Isaac. Isaac grew up, got married. His wife gave birth to twins, Esau and... Y'all are on it. Y'all are cooking. Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, but guess what Jacob did? Tricked his way around it to get the birthright. The deceiver. Jacob grew up, had the birthright, had the promise. And if you read the middle of Genesis, you think you're watching a soap opera. Because Jacob gets with woman after woman after woman after woman after woman, and before we know it, he's got 12 boys from like 15 different, well, five different women. And they become the 12 tribes. God changes Jacob's name to Israel, and they become leaders of these tribes, the 12 tribes of God's people. And so when the angel says, he's going to rule over the house of Jacob. It's the angel's way of saying, Mary, that baby boy in your womb, he's going to be the king. He's going to be king over God's people. Therefore, you need to understand, if anybody associates themselves or says that they're part of God's people, it's how they attach themselves to Jesus. Jesus is going to be a game changer. Jesus is going to be the one who defines who God's people are. And then if that's not enough, the seventh characteristic that the angel gives Gabriel, this baby boy that she's revealing in this incredible gender reveal, is that his kingdom will never, ever, ever end. End of verse 33, and his kingdom will have no end. He will always be king. There will be no impeachment of this king. There will be no talk. There may be talk, but you can't. They will try to kill this king, but he will rise from the dead. He will not seek re-election because there is no re-election with a king who lasts forever. There will not be a king for 30 years, then he dies, and then another one takes his place. No, this king will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. In fact, this came at such a time that there was another king called Herod who heard about this king being born and did not like it very much. Kings get threatened when they hear that there's another one close by. I'd say this is a pretty good gender reveal. It's a pretty big birth announcement. But it's weird to me. It's odd. All the words here, they're just grandeur. There's pomp and circumstance in the words. But the context is just so plain. Poverty. Young teenage girl. We know of Mary, but at this time, nobody knew who this girl was. That's just odd to me. It's like, there's a baby. He's Jesus. He's God. He's a king, and he's going to be king forever, and he's going to save the world. And I'm going to tell this young virgin teenage girl in the middle of nowhere by herself. Oh, and by the way, when she told Joseph, guess what he did? Planned for a divorce. This announcement of God coming to save the world almost caused a divorce. Joseph was on his way to the courthouse to sign the papers when Gabriel comes to him and says, wait, stop, don't do it. Here's what's going on. But you know what's weird about that? The angel doesn't tell a lot of people. The angel just told Joseph. Do you wonder if Joseph said, would you go tell my parents because they ain't going to believe me? So what did they have to endure for 9 months? Oh, God put that baby in your belly. Can you imagine the prayer request at Sunday school? Now, this isn't gossip, but this is just a prayer request. Mary and Joseph, they're engaged, not married yet. She's having a baby, and they said, God did it. Bless her heart. Isn't that odd? Can you imagine the judgment, the gossip? Guess what, Mary? God's coming. He's king. And yet she had to walk through mess. She was poor. Her husband was poor. Near divorce. And at the time of the birth, had to travel all the way to Bethlehem. And there wasn't even a place for them to stay. Because there was this jealous king who wanted to kill every kid. Welcome to the world, Savior. It's just messy. It's odd that such a grand promise came at such a messy time. And think about this. Do you wonder if Mary processed any of it when the angel said, oh yeah, he's going to come from the throne of David? Have you read about David recently? He was an incredible king, but that dude was messed up. Have you read about David? He was messed up. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, where Nathan says, hey, David, here's how it's going to be. It was in the middle of a horrific time for David and his family. In other words, God didn't wait for David's family to get itself together before he made a promise. He made his promise in the mess. That's just so weird. And then Jacob, why didn't the angel say, and he will rule over the house of God. He will rule over the nation of Israel. He will rule over God's people. Why did he have to say Jacob? It's just so weird to me. You know what the name Jacob means? Assailant. Deceiver. Trickster. One who takes goes around the morals in order to get his own way. You're going to rule over God's people that come from that. That's just so odd to me, church. That such an incredible promise comes in the midst of mess. My response is much like Mary's was when the angel comes. I'm deeply troubled at what kind of greeting this could be. It's just weird. You say, why do you say all this, Matt? Welcome to Advent. Welcome to Advent. You know what Advent means? Coming. It means he's on his way. It means he's come, but what's supposed to be hasn't yet been consummated yet. Advent means the time in between. Theologians call it the already, but the not yet. Have you ever felt the tension? I'm already a Christian. I'm already one of God's people. I follow Jesus, but we haven't realized its fulfillment yet. Is it weird to you that you read about a king? And he is king. He rules over all things, but it just doesn't seem that way sometimes. The word Advent means tension. It means it's hard. There's this tension between, yes, I'm this in Jesus, but I'm not yet this. You ever wake up one morning and think, it's not supposed to be this way. If you're really God, where are you? That's called Advent. It's called child, you're already this because Jesus is first coming. But everything we're waiting for is coming when he comes a second time. I grew up Southern Baptist, and so to be honest, I didn't spend much time thinking about Advent. I don't know if it was just the churches I grew up in, or if it's just Southern Baptists just generally don't talk about Advent as much as we probably should. Well, a person who's helped me understand Advent probably more than any person is a woman by the name of Fleming Rutledge, an incredible author, and I highly recommend this book to you. By the way, if you're into Advent reading, I've linked to tons of different devotionals on my blog. You can go there and just find them immediately at Amazon. I get 20%. No, I'm just kidding. I don't get any of that stuff. But listen to what she says about Advent. This is striking to me, because I've always associated it with the coming of the baby Jesus. But I'm wrong. It's the coming of the King Jesus in his glory. She says this. She says, of all the seasons of the church year, Advent most closely mirrors the daily lives of Christians and of the church, asks the most important ethical questions, presents the most accurate picture of the human condition, and above all, orients us to the future of the God who will come again. That's what Advent is. And we're living in that in between. Another thing that I haven't spent a whole lot of time doing, maybe it was because of my upbringing, maybe it's just because I'm ignorant and I just wasn't paying much attention, but the church calendar year. And the church calendar, every aspect of the church calendar except Advent focused on the life of Jesus Christ. Again, Rutledge is very helpful here. She says this. She says, the other seasons in the church calendar follow the events in the historical life of Christ. His incarnation, Christmas, the manifestation of the Gentiles, Epiphany, his ministry and preaching, the season after Epiphany, his path to crucifixion, Lent, his passion and death, Holy Week, the resurrection, Easter, the return to the Father's right hand, Ascension, and the descent of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. Advent, however, differs from the other seasons in that it looks beyond history altogether and awaits Jesus Christ coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. In the cycle of seasons and festival days that takes the church through the life of Christ, it is Advent that gives us the final consummation. It is the season of the last things. And I think, yes, I read this story and I think there's such an incredible promise that Mary had to walk through and not even see. She saw some of its fulfillment, but not all of its fulfillment. And it's just messy, it's tense. It reminds me that during this time of Jesus' first coming and his second coming, life stinks. There's a lot of times you say, why? If you're God, why? This Thursday, probably many of you will walk into a home or host at your house a beautiful place setting around a table. And you'll walk in and you'll smell turkey. I need to be careful, it's getting close to lunchtime. You'll smell dressing. You'll smell gravy, sweet potato casserole, rolls, butter and butter and pie, lots of good pie. And you'll walk in, you'll smell, and you'll sit around your table, and grandpa will say, let's say the blessing and hold hands, and you'll say thank you, and then you'll just start to eat, and your uncle will just mention Trump. Or somebody will mention Hillary. Or somebody will mention sister's new girlfriend. Or the ex-husband will be early to pick up the kids. And what was supposed to be this beautiful meal with nothing but joy turns into this immediate season of tension. That's Advent. Why can't it be like this? You ever wonder why the last 3 minutes of the news gives a feel-good story? 27 minutes of murder, arrests, deceit, arguing, he said, she said.
and then a minute and a half, 2 minutes of, oh yeah, somebody did something good today. That's Advent. Why is it that a gender reveal party, an Iowa woman has to die? Gender reveal parties are about life. Isn't Jesus God? Isn't Jesus Savior? Isn't Jesus King? Doesn't Jesus rule over all things? Then where is he? Advent is intended to make you long for his second coming. Here's what I want to call you to do. Lean into the tension. Because if you're anything like me, you wake up sometimes and you go through an hour or two of your life and you think it's not supposed to be this way and you think it's just you. But the reason Advent is here is to remind us it is supposed to be this way. It's just not going to be this way forever. And when you lean into the tension, you can look around and say, I'm normal. It's okay. It's all right. I'm supposed to long for the second coming. I'm supposed to hurt when there's this much sin in the world. It's not supposed to be this way. And one day it's not going to be. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Let me close with this thought. The fact that this God was promised to Mary in a backwoods hick town called Nazareth lets us know that he's not out there somewhere. He's come to be with you. He's come to walk with you in the tension. He's come to say, I get it. Let me walk you through this. He's come to say, I've been here. It's not going to be this way forever. Let me show you what I'm doing. What's your response? There's really only one response. It's what Mary said. She didn't understand everything. But what did she say? I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me just as you've said. Can you imagine all she had to face, and yet she said, I don't get it. I don't like it. It's not supposed to be this way. I was supposed to go shopping for a wedding dress with my mama today. I don't get it. But whatever you say, I'm going to trust you. That's Advent. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for its realness. Thank you that it doesn't just paste some unreal, mythical, pie-in-the-sky life that isn't real. But thank you that it's honest and raw and lets us wrestle with this tension. Father, thank you for sending Jesus and him doing everything necessary for our salvation the first time he came. The King who came to give his life so that we could have it, who lived perfectly and died the death we deserve. Thank you. And Father, as we live between that time and his second coming, a time of tension, may we never forget what he's done, may we not forget to trust what he's doing, and may we not forget to hope for what he's going to do. Jesus, help us this Advent season. May we have hope in the midst of the tension, and may our hearts long for your return when everything will be made right. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're dismissed in a second. I'm going to be standing down front. I'd love to talk to you if there's some things about Jesus' first coming or second coming that you just feel the Spirit prompting you and you want to do some business with him on. The staff will be around. We'd love to talk with you. If you're not a person who likes to talk to someone right now, just needs some time to process, you can text the word Franklin to that number anytime, and myself and maybe one of our staff will follow up with you as soon as we possibly can. We're here to help you. We're here to connect you. We're here to help you understand what's going on and what Jesus is doing in your life. So all that being said, I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving this week, and don't forget the gravy. See you.